Well, good morning. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, I have here an egg, rather large. I do like this egg. I was worried when I bought it that I was going to have to eat all of it, because when I looked at it, it didn't have the plastic on it, but we've actually, thankfully, it's quite safe. Now, the significant thing about this egg and the reason why it's better than these eggs is not a question of size, because these aren't real Easter eggs, because a real Easter egg is supposed to be empty to remind us that something else was empty on the first Easter morning. Now, I'll put this away and I'd like to read you a poem before we sing, with apologies to Dr. Seuss. How the Virus Stole Easter, by Christy Bathua. 'Twas late in 19 when the virus began, bringing chaos and fear to all people each land. Many people were sick, hospitals full, doctors overwhelmed, no one in school. As the winter gave way to the promise of spring, the virus raged on, touching peasant and king. People hid in their homes from the enemy unseen. They YouTubed and Zoomed, social distanced and cleaned. April approached and the churches were closed. There won't be an Easter, the world supposed. There won't be church services, the egg hunts are out. No reason for new dresses when we can't go out. The Holy Week started as bleak as the rest. The world was focused on masks and on tests. Easter can't happen this year, it proclaimed. Online and at home, it just won't be the same. Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, the days came and went. The virus pressed on, it just would not relent. The world woke on Sunday, hoping nothing had changed. The virus still menaced, the people estranged. Poo-poo to the saints, the world was grumbling. They're finding out now that no Easter is coming. They're just waking up, we know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two. Then all the saints will all cry, boo-hoo. That noise said the world will be something to hear, so it paused and the world put a hand to its ear. And it did hear a sound coming through all the skies. It started down low, then it started to rise. But the sound wasn't depressing. Why, the sound was triumphant. It couldn't be so. But it grew with abundance. The world stared around, popping its eyes. Then it shook. What it saw was a shocking surprise. Every saint in all nations, the tall and the small, was celebrating Jesus in spite of it all. It hadn't stopped Easter from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the world, with its life all stuck in quarantine, stood puzzling and puzzling. Just how can it be? It came without bonnets, it came without bunnies, it came without egg hunts, cantatas or monies. Then the world thought of something it hadn't before. Maybe Easter, it thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Easter perhaps is a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, the story's not done. What will you do? Will you share with that one or two or more people needing hope in this night? Will you share the source of your life in this fight? The churches are empty. But so is the tomb, and Jesus is victor over death, gloom and doom. So this year at Easter, let this be our prayer as the virus still rages all round everywhere. May the world see hope when it looks at God's people. May the world see the church is not a building or steeple. May the world find faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. May the world find joy in this time of dejection. May 2020 be the year of survival. Not only that, but also the year of revival. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we want to thank you for this tremendous day where the calendar helps us to focus attention on what you've done in your Son. Father, we thank you that you gave him to be the great Lamb who was sacrificed for us, who died to remove our sin and our guilt, to give us a fresh start, to wash away all that is past, all that we may feel guilty about or ashamed. Lord God, we thank you for that Lamb. And Lord, we thank you that he is the Lion who broke through death. It was impossible that death should hold him. We thank you that he alone has conquered death. And we thank you that we get to take part and share the benefits of his loving and dying for us. Our great God, nobody loves us like you love us. You know us completely, but you couldn't love us any more than you do. You have given us the most wonderful gift in Jesus, and the great gift of a solid-based hope based on your Son's triumphing over death on our behalf. We ask that you would speak to each one of us in our homes, in our bedrooms, in our lounge rooms, whether we're alone or with friends, that we would see Jesus more clearly. We ask this, Father, for his glory. Amen.
Today's reading comes from John 20, verses 1 to 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Here ends the reading of the Lord's word.
Hello, the second New Testament reading for today is also written by John, but it's found in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the record of those who saw you on that first Easter. Thank you for your patience in dealing with them and with us. And we do pray that wherever we are today, we would hear your voice in our minds and our hearts, and you'd give us the wisdom to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was sent a joke the other day by a retired public servant, and so it was a political joke, of course, and I don't think it's a true story as yet. Trump and some others of his team were in Israel checking some things out, and Trump died. Now, amongst all the sadness that there was around the world at that point, people were organising his funeral, and one of the undertakers came back with an offer. He said, well, he said, we can give Trump a good burial here for about $100 American, or we can wrap him all up in the appropriate things and send him back to America for $100,000. So some of the American thinkers and the backers went over and had a bit of a talk, and they said, no, we'll take him back to America. And the undertaker said, why would you do that? $100 here or $100,000 just to take his dead body back to America? And they said, no, we're quite clear. He said, why? Why would you waste that money? Well, he said, there's a story we've heard that there was a bloke a few years back here who was buried, and 3 days later he was walking around again, and we can't take that risk. Now, that's a bit unfair, of course, on Mr. Trump, but you know what the reference is. It wasn't just any old bloke that was up and around walking 3 days later. The story is from people who were there, who'd seen him die and didn't believe it when they first heard the story that he was alive, that he was in fact risen. So on Friday, we looked at the beginning of Revelation chapter 5. This is the second part of the series. So if you weren't with us on Fabulous Friday, you might need to go and look back where you found this live stream and look at the recording of it. But this is the second part. So Friday was Behold the Lamb. Today is Behold the Lion. So we've got some visual aids. The Lamb, because remember we looked at the fact that the Lamb isn't just the ordinary word for lamb. It's the word for the tiniest, most diminutive lamettes, the tiniest, most pathetic, the most tasty, the most vulnerable. And he says, let me read you the two verses again. Verse 5 of Revelation 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep or stop weeping. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. So remember, we looked at the fact there's a seat, there's a throne, God is on it. God is working his purposes out. They're often mysterious to us, as the Bible says. But God, there is someone on the seat. He's enthroned. There's a scroll in his right hand. Now, the scroll, we see as you read through the book of Revelation, which I'd recommend, is God's plan up until the return of Christ and the wiping clean of all that is broken and polluted and the bringing in of a new heaven and a new earth. There's the seat. There's the scroll. Thirdly, there's the star. We're introduced to him as the Lion. And then when John turns to see the light, he sees this weak lamette, this tiny little lamb that had been slaughtered. So we've gone from Fabulous Friday to Spectacular Sunday today. The verse says, do not weep. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you were either crying or very anxious. It's not very helpful when someone just comes up and says, stop crying. In fact, it can sometimes be very irritating. But it's okay if they're saying, hang on, stop crying. You don't need to cry. You may have misunderstood something or not seen something. That's what the elder is saying here to John and to us. There's much in our world that makes us cry, frankly, where we are fearful and despairing and sad, and with good reason. Many people were anxious and fearful before this virus got a run on things, but even more so now. And when the Bible says to us, do not fear, which many of you know it says 365 times in the whole book, do not fear. It never just says, do not fear, be happy. It says, do not fear because. There's a reason why fear is not necessary. And that's what it says here too. the person says to John, do not weep. See, he's pointing to something. Look, there's something there that overcomes the need to weep. And the great thing about this chapter is if we will learn its lessons and travel the journey it wants you to go on, you can go from tears in verse 4 to songs in verse 9, and where everyone is joining together in the song in verse 13. Or you can go from sighs to songs, if you like, or from despair to delight, or if I want to get really cheesy, from tears to cheers. But that really is where God wants to take us, and this chapter will help us do that. Let's have a look at this lion. This is the day of the lion. Behold the lion. Firstly, the lion is the lamb, and the lamb is the lion. About 1,600 years ago, there was a guy called St. Augustine. Well, no one called him St. Augustine then. He was just called Augustine. And he lived in North Africa, where the Christian church was at its strongest then. And he writes this, is not Christ called the Lamb? Is not Christ called the Lion also? Among wild beasts and the cattle, a lamb is simply a lamb and a lion a lion. But Christ is both. He endured death as a lamb. He conquered death as a lion. So remember, we looked at the fact it says, that verse says literally in the original language, do not weep, see, the one who has conquered, the lion, right, and that goes on to describe him. He is a conqueror, but he's also the lamb. He's the lamb who's the lion. And this is, of course, a study in contrast. A lion is a predator. The lamb is the prey. A lion is strong. A lamb, and particularly a lambette, is unbelievably weak and fragile. One is fierce and powerful and awesome. The other is small and weak and kind of pathetic. I wouldn't mind if someone described me as a lion. Oh, Ian, he's a lion. I like that. If someone says, Ian, he's a real lamb. In fact, he's a little lamb. I would take that as an insult. Thank you very much. But Jesus is both a little lamb who was slaughtered and the lion. These two things about Jesus are inseparable. Most of us will major on one or the other, the lamb who was slaughtered or the lion, the great, powerful Lord and King. These two things, in a sense, these are Siamese twins. They're absolutely inseparable and knit together. And so the lamb is the lion. Now we're going to look more at this business of the lion. He's lambish, particularly on the Good Friday, although he's lionish then as well. It took enormous power and restraint on Jesus' behalf not to get himself down from the cross, particularly when people mocked him and said, if you really are the Son of God, save yourself, come down from the cross. I would have found that very tempting to do if I was him, but he had enormous strength and he stayed on the cross. The lamb is the lion. Secondly, the lion and the facts. Now, we don't have much time to look at this today, but there's a great fact basis between the day of the lion, behold the lion, on Easter Sunday. Muhammad Ali was a fairly good boxer and he had a very good way with words. And he was asked, well after his boxing career, but he was asked if he could be anywhere at any time in human history, where would he like to be? Fun question. If he could be anywhere at any time in human history, where and when would he like to be? And his answer was intriguing. He said, I'd like to be outside the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth on Easter Sunday morning. Why would he say that? He'd like to be outside the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth on Easter Sunday morning? Well, because he understood that if Jesus didn't stay dead, that is very, very significant. If when he'd been absolutely eaten up by death, tortured, torn apart dead, in need, if he survived the cross, and nobody survives the cross, he would need to be in intensive care very, very quickly for a very, very long time. Instead, he's not. He's just wrapped up in cloth and thrown into a cave. But on the third day, the body is missing. The tomb is empty. Now, it's very significant if someone defeats death, because no one defeats death. No matter how spiritual or how poetic or how powerful with muscle or how much sort of political authority you have, everyone gets devoured and eaten by death. Death always wins. You may delay it with medicine, etc., but that's the best you can do. Muhammad Ali understood that if Jesus walked out of the tomb, That was very significant. If Jesus didn't walk out of the tomb, Christianity is a filthy pack of lies. That's all it is. It's a pack of disgraceful lies. Christianity would never have got started if Jesus hadn't left the tomb empty. There are two historical facts that no historian doubts. The first is that on that Easter Sunday morning, the tomb was empty, like that big chocolate egg. It was empty. Its resident had left. Now, as you heard, when Mary, the first person there, discovered that, she assumed that the authorities had stolen his body. She didn't go, oh, missing body, resurrection, any more than you would. She thought something terrible had happened. But that's the first thing. Everyone understands that the tomb was empty. Christianity couldn't have survived a moment if Jesus could have been shown to be in his tomb. The second thing is that there's a bunch of men and women, very ordinary people, who in the middle of Jerusalem, where it all happened, were saying, we've seen him. We have seen him. They're not saying, we think the influence of his teaching will go on forever, any twaddle like that. They're saying, we've had an experience. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've had meals with him. If you've never read the four Gospels, do yourself a favour this Easter and read, even just read the last two chapters of each of the four Gospels and see the various accounts of what happened to people on that day. In 1 Corinthians 15, one of the earliest bits of Christian writing, the apostle lists 513 witnesses who saw the risen Jesus after he was dead. If you were going to court with 513 witnesses, you'd be fairly confident, wouldn't you? But there were 513 witnesses, including the Apostle Paul himself, who saw Jesus after he was dead. It's not a symbolic thing. It's not a cheerio thing. You know, it's about life triumphing over death, love triumphing over hate, light triumphing over darkness. If Jesus stays in the grave, there's nothing. Evil wins. Hate wins. Deception wins. But the fact is that Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb and appeared to people who were not expecting to see him. Look, I'm not sure if you know where you are at the moment, but geographically, but if you were to contact our church or contact me on Facebook, Ian Powell from Waniasa or the St. Matt's Facebook, we'd happily give you a book like this one. There's a number of books. This is a nice short one. This is a book written by a guy called Pinchas Lapid. Now, the reason I want to recommend this book to you, it's called The Resurrection of Jesus, A Jewish Perspective. This man, Pinchas Lapid, is an Orthodox Jewish historian. He's an Orthodox Jew. And he wrote this book, and boy, it caused a stir when it came out. It's a short book, because in the end, he looks at the evidence of Jesus, and that's his skill. He's a historian. He looked at, and here's some of his conclusions. He writes at the end of this book, I accept the resurrection of Jesus, not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as an historical event. So he looks at the evidence. He's not leaning in favour of it. He's an Orthodox Jew, post the Holocaust. But he looks at the evidence and says, it wasn't an invention, but it was actually a real experience. Let me read elsewhere. He says also, when this frightened band of disciples suddenly could be changed overnight into a confident mission society, then no vision or hallucination is sufficient to explain such a revolutionary transformation. So there's many books like this. If you were to contact us at the church office or through Facebook or whatever, we'll send you either just a leaflet if you'd like or a book. Or if you've got plenty of time, books like this one, which written by a historian who goes through the evidence for the resurrection. It's not just a thing people believe because it's nice to believe. There's strong evidence that has persuaded all sorts of skeptics who are skilled in these areas. It's a fact that the lion walked out of that tomb. There's another great quote from a man called Gert Ludermann. Now, Gert Ludermann is a German scholar. He's an absolute expert on the studies of the resurrection of Jesus. He's an atheist. He does not believe in the resurrection. But in amongst his work, he says this, it may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. There's very strong evidence, and I want to encourage you, if you've never looked at it, to look at the evidence, the facts that lie behind this great day of the lion when he conquered death. We'd happily give you any of those or send them to you if that would help. So, thirdly, and this is where it becomes fun, the lion and the tyrants. We're introduced to the line, "Do not weep." See, the triumphant one, he who has conquered. Now, this word conquered has got the sense of he has fought a battle, he has prevailed, he has overcome enemies. Now, which are the enemies that Jesus overcome? When do you ever see him, as it were, take up the sword or get into a fist fight with people? You don't. He's fighting the big enemies, the ones that none of us can ever defeat, but he can, and he does, at significant cost to himself. He was the lion that was slaughtered as the lamb. Jesus says at one point after his resurrection, beautiful words, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now see, I am alive forever and ever. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive." He overcomes death. We don't have time, nor is it appropriate on a day like this, to spend too much time convincing us that death is real and tragic. Our culture spends a lot of time teaching us to forget that and pretend it's not true, trying to reframe it as it's all part of the happy little circle of life. The Bible says nonsense to that. It's an enemy. It destroys life. We've got so many systems in our bodies that are just wired to keep us alive. We're designed to be kept alive. And yet in the end, death wins. Sometimes when we're children, sometimes in middle age, sometimes at the end of a long life. It makes no difference. Whether your journey is long or short, it's the same destination. We all finish up dead. And what the Bible is saying is that Jesus, one man, went into the guts and the belly of death and then tore it to pieces. He didn't reframe death. He was swallowed by death. And then 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb in a renewed body. So it says in 1 Corinthians, the chapter begins with all these questions of the witnesses and people who've seen Jesus, that if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, Christianity is a worthless pack of lies. And then it finishes up in great triumph. Then the saying that is written will be true. Death has been swallowed up by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only person who has defeated death. And if you're one of his people, if you're one of the people of the lion and of the lamb, he promises that his is only the first of the great resurrections, and you will share in his victory. So the lion gives us great confidence and joy in the face of our certain death. Secondly, he also defeats our sin and our guilt. So early on in this book of Revelation, in chapter 1, when we first sort of meet Jesus in this book, it says this: "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, to him be the glory." This is what Jesus does. He loves us, he loves you in your sin, and then he sets us free from our sin by his blood, by his death. This book uses the peculiar picture of people having their clothes washed white through the blood of the Lamb. It's a picture. It's an odd picture, isn't it? You put your history into this red bath and out comes your life, white and clean. He forgives sin. Certainly, it's one of the things I enjoy about being a Christian is knowing that I'm forgiven. No matter what sins I have done in the past or even this morning, I stand forgiven as if I'd never sinned. These great tyrants and enemies that destroy us, death, sin and guilt, or even fear itself, is defeated by the lion. Weep not, the victorious one, the lion, has conquered. Alison and I are watching the show. We're a bit behind the trends at the moment. We've started to watch The Crown. And those of you who know your Latin, which is probably most of you, will know that the word crown in Latin is corona, that the coronavirus is named because it looks a little bit like a crown. Some of these scientists are very creative. It looks like a round thing with things like this. It looks like one of those things they use to sort of blow up ships. One of those things called a mine, you know, hit one of those things and off it goes. No. But it's named because it looks a bit like a crown. Now, many people, let's face it, are frightened of the coronavirus. And we're told we should be frightened of it. Now, I'm washing my hands more than I've ever done in my life, but I'm not frightened of it. Even if I should catch it and die, that's okay. Because I'm following the one who will take me through death and will share his victory with me. We need not fear. Jesus says before he returns to be with his Father, in Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is the same thing as this chapter is saying. He ultimately is in charge of life and history. We can trust him. That's why he says, do not weep, but see the victorious lion. So we've had a look at three things so far before we conclude. The lamb is the lion and the facts of history. The lion is the victorious one over all the things that threaten us. That's why we can be so cheerful and lighthearted. And lastly, of course, the obvious question, how's it going between you and the lion? What sort of relationship are you in with Jesus, the lion? For me, as a 19-year-old, I came to Jesus more as the lion than the lamb. I found nothing that I needed from God. I just discovered that he was real and too powerful to argue with. It was only later that I discovered that he had died for me and that he loved me and that he gave me the forgiveness that I didn't know I needed but now know that I did. Some other people are drawn to Jesus because of his loving kindness as the lamb that is slain. Whatever it is, the call is to get to know this lion. Trust him. He is a loving, loyal, kind, tender-hearted lion. He's the great lamb who sacrifices himself for us. I have a friend called Andrew, and he was the treasurer for a church, so he was sort of pretty significant in this church he went to. And he rang me up one day and said, Ian, can we have a cup of coffee together? At that stage, I was working in the city. I said, sure, let's come in. So we had a cup of coffee, and he was very edgy. I said, what's wrong, mate? He said, I was in church on Sunday, and we were saying the Apostles' Creed, and when we said that he was crucified, dead, and buried, on the third day he rose again, he said, it was like someone slapped me around the back of the head and I suddenly realised he's alive. He is alive. He said, I'd said the creed many times. If you asked me, I'd have said I believed it. But he said, for the first time in my life, I realised he is alive. He's risen. He's not the greatest man that ever lived in the past, someone who died for us in the past, but he is the triumphant, living lion. He'd risen. And he thought his church would be unhappy with him. I said, no, they'll be thrilled that the penny's dropped. Has the penny dropped for you? That you see, this is who Jesus is. He's the lamb who was slain for you so you can be wonderfully forgiven. And he's the lion who's triumphant and has conquered death and calls on us to be with him and to trust him and to go through life knowing the lion who is the lamb. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are not just a great man from the past, but you are the living Lord. You are the lion. Thank you for your word that calls on us to behold you and to look at you as the lamb who was slain and as the lion that has conquered. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see you and therefore walk through life with a measure of joy and confidence, knowing that we are your people. Thank you that in you, all the great blessings that your Father wants us to have become ours. We pray that as we sing this song together, you would continue to minister to our minds and hearts. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.